Colossians 4, verse 7 to 18. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you.
Have you ever heard something and then almost immediately you forget it? Yeah. Your parents ever say it goes in one ear and it goes out the other? Maybe your parents still say it. Go and tidy your room. And you go off, you go to your bedroom, you start tidying up and you pick something up. There's a book, a magazine, maybe a computer game, a photo album. You get distracted, you start flicking through it. Before you know it, an hour's gone and you've not actually done any tidying. You heard something, you got distracted, you forgot about it. How about asking for directions? Now we break through our British reserved nature, our self-sufficiency. We actually ask someone, could you give me directions too? So they start explaining it, go over the bridge, go round there, go round that roundabout, over there, don't pass that point, go over that one. Then we're standing there, we're nodding, listening, haven't got a clue what they're on about. We remember the first thing is we've got to turn left. So when they finish, we say thank you. We head off in roughly the right direction. Now the aim is to avoid bumping into that person again in case we have to admit that we've got lost. Or maybe meeting someone new. I don't know about you, my brain has the ability to forget someone's name even as they're telling me. I sometimes say, hi, my name's Paul and you are. Hi, my name's... I think that's what my brain hears. And at that point, that you can't say, sorry, I've just forgotten your name. Could you remind me? Now I'm so distracted, I have to actively repeat their name. Make sure I'm focused. Hi, my name's Paul and you are Graham. Oh, hi, Graham. Good to meet you, Graham. Where are you from, Graham? And if I forget that at the end of the conversation, it's just, remind me of your name. Letting you into a little secret there. But it can be so easy to hear something and then almost immediately forget it because our minds get distracted. And even when it's something that we know that is important, even when it's something that we desire to know, directions, someone's name, we can hear it and then easily forget. This evening we come to the end of our series in Colossians. One of the important truths that we've been looking at is Colossians teaching us to grow in godliness God's way. That life is both for Christ, but it's also through Christ. We don't begin with the gospel. And then as Christians, we move on through our own self-effort. The gospel's not simply a new chance, a new start. It's a completely new way of living. And over the weeks, this is a truth that we've looked at. We've heard it. Do we remember it? Will we remember it? How can we remember it? We've come to the end of this letter, but this wasn't the end of Paul's relationship with the church in Colossae. And in these last few verses, there are three things that we're going to draw out that would have helped the church, that will help us to be those who continue in the faith. Those who are rooted, who are built up, who are established and firm, who are moving on in maturity. And on your tables, you have a handout that's got the three points we're going to look at in these verses. How do we continue in the faith? Three things that can help us. Be encouraged by God's word, be established by God's power, and be encouraged by God's people. To begin with then, be encouraged by God's word. In these opening verses, verses 7 to 9, we read about Tychicus and Onesimus. Onesimus we're going to look at a bit more next week in the letter to Philemon. We're told of Tychicus that he's been sent with the express purpose, if you have a look at verse 8, the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. Now, it's extremely likely that Tychicus, he was the person who carried this letter to the church. And so, Paul is sending this trusted co-worker to the Colossians to encourage them. And the medium that he is using to do this is sending this letter by the hand of Tychicus. Now, Tychicus, he's going to be more than just a postman. He would have been given the authority by Paul to teach, to elaborate on this letter. That's the means by which he's going to encourage them. By teaching on this letter, a letter that was written to take the church's focus back to the gospel. Stick with King Jesus. Now that's how we're encouraged by God's word. A few months back, I went to a day conference in London, and it was a place I'd never been before, but fortunately we live in the age of Google Apps. So it's just a matter of getting your phone out, typing in the address, setting the map, you know, walking, and off we go. When you're walking through London though, you don't want to look like a tourist, do you? You don't want to be one of those people who's staring at their phone and everyone can see that you've got the map going. So I type it in. I look roughly where I need to go. Right, I got an idea. In the pocket, off I head. Get to the next junction, you know, casually get it out. Maybe you're texting or something. No one knows. Have a quick look. Move on to the next place. I come to this plaza, this big open space. I know which direction I need to head in. And I see what looks like a shortcut. This is great. This will shave a bit of time off. I can just go through there. And so off I head. It's not long before I realize I don't know where I am. This hasn't taken me where I expected. I'm off route. I'm lost. So I need to get the phone out, check, see where I am, and get back on track. And in this letter, Paul has been writing to the church to warn them against hollow and deceptive philosophy. And we were considering as we looked at this that when we desire to grow in godliness and maturity, it can be easy at times to get sucked into a hollow and deceptive philosophy. Even as Chris was speaking earlier, this thought process of, oh, I've let God down, so now I need to do these things and somehow I will get myself back on track. And there are paths that sometimes seem to be laid out and they look very attractive because it seems like this is a shortcut. This is a shortcut to godliness. And yet they can lead us nowhere. These shallow, deceptive philosophies. And when I was walking through London, I was fine when I had my phone and I was checking it. It was when I decided to take that shortcut, not look at my phone, that I got lost, that I went off course. And in a similar manner, as we seek to grow as Christians, we need to keep checking that we are on the path that God has provided. Is this God's route for us? And a key verse, we read it this evening, that we've been looking at in Colossians 2. And just the beginning, verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. We start with this dependence upon God's grace. And we continue with this dependence on God's grace. Our natural tendency is to move towards some form of self-sufficiency, towards legalism. And so we need to be constantly reminded of the gospel. It's what Paul is doing in this letter. To be constantly reminded of what it is that God has done for us. That's what's going to keep us on track. Because it's the gospel that enables us to move on in maturity. Because everything that we need, God has provided for us. So we need to be encouraged by God's word. Secondly, to be established by God's power. Now, sometimes in life, something that seems harmless can turn out to be deadly. Bobby Leach, he was the first man to go over Niagara Falls in a barrel. Now, interestingly, he wasn't the first person. The first person was a woman. There you go, you pipped us to us, ladies. Called Annie Taylor. But it's the account of Bobby that I want to draw our attention to. This was 1911. Bobby Leach, he climbs into this giant metal cylinder. And at either end are these wooden buffers. In he goes, he's strapped to this harness. And at 2:55 on Tuesday, the 25th of July, the barrel is cut loose and drifts off into the river. Within 5 minutes, he's racing down this river and smashes into a rock. It tears off the front bumper. Bobby receives a huge gash across his forehead. It continues to pick up speed along the river. Now, a huge crowd, they've gathered around watching the spectacle. There's a big hubbub as people are wondering what's going to happen. All of a sudden, it drops to silence as the people see this barrel approaching the edge of the waterfall, flying over the top, plummeting down into the water below. The silence is finally broken as people cry out, "There he is," as they see this barrel emerge from the frothing bubbles of the waterfall. But then it's caught in an eddy, a whirlpool spinning round and round and round for 20 minutes before people can get out and pull the barrel back to shore. Desperate to hear whether he's still alive, they bang on the barrel and wait. Bobby bangs back. And there's a huge cheer as the crowd realize that he's alive. He has survived. He'd gone through a huge ordeal. Tragically, 15 years later, he died as a result of walking down the high street, slipping on a piece of orange peel. Having gone through all that, died as a result of orange peel. You know, it's often when our guard is down, when we feel like we're safe, that we're most vulnerable. You wouldn't think that walking down the street is going to kill you, especially if you've just gone over Niagara Falls. When our guard is down, when we feel safe, that's why, you know, the majority of car accidents, they occur near your home, because you become complacent. You're familiar in that situation. You stop paying attention. In this section of the letter, Paul is sharing various greetings from his co-workers. Have a look at verse 14. So he sends greetings from friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Now, the next time we read about Demas, assuming it's the same guy, which there's a very good chance that it is in 2 Timothy 4:10. And there, Paul says that Demas has left me. He's deserted me because he loved this present world. And this is one of Paul's co-workers. You see, even being part of a great Bible teaching group, a Bible teaching community, and this is one that had Paul spearheading it, it doesn't grant you immunity from temptation. We should never assume that we're beyond temptation. And like Bobby Leach, we could go through a great ordeal And yet when we think we're on firm and solid ground, stumble and fall. We can fight against liberalism and then fall into legalism. We can rail against false religious piety and fall into promiscuity. Temptation is all around us. It's not our spiritual heritage. It's not our past experiences. It's not even our own determination that is going to enable us to stand. But it's God. His power. And so our confidence isn't to be on ourselves. Our confidence is to be in God. And it needs to continue to be in God. And so Epaphras here, the founder of this church, have a look in verse 12. He's described as always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. And this echoes a lot of the themes that we read through in chapters 1 and 2. This need to be established by God's power. It is He who's going to keep us standing firm. So if we're going to continue in the faith, if we're pressing on in maturity, then we need to keep coming back to the gospel. We need to be seeking God, a reliance upon Him to keep us standing firm, to be encouraged by God's word, to be established by God's power. And then finally, to be encouraged by God's people. We could take everything that we've looked at this evening and say, right, so all I need to do now is just read my Bible and pray. I'll be fine. And those are good things to do. Those are important things to do. But we need to be careful that we don't just hear things through our Western culture of individualism. Because after all, this was a letter that was read corporately to a church. And Epaphras' prayer is a prayer for the whole church. Have a look in verse 16. Where Paul tells the church in Colossae, now make sure that you also read that letter that I sent to the Laodiceans. And pass on to them this letter. Even the church isn't meant to become an isolated clique. Over the years, God has brought me into contact with various Christians from various backgrounds. Now, gospel-believing Christians, but Christians from a whole variety of backgrounds. Of people that maybe I would never have imagined interacting with. And it has benefited me greatly. Because there are things that they have already learned that I need to learn. Conversely, there are things maybe that I've learned that they need to learn. It's one of the reasons why it's great to have Christian friends who are not just, you know, in our same age range, who are not just in the same life situation as us. Because we can learn from the life experiences of others and what God has been teaching them. And so when we come to a stage in our life where maybe we're going through something that they've already been through, hopefully we can be a bit more prepared. We're to encourage one another. And then in verse 17, we retell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. Now we don't know why, but for some reason Archippus, he needs encouragement. Perhaps opposition seemed too great. Perhaps he was overwhelmed by some of the challenges of ministry. But see to it that you tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. And when you read that, how do you hear it? Do you imagine that the church is being told, no, wag your finger at Archippus. Pull your socks up. Come on, do this ministry. You've been given it. Sort it out. Or do you picture the church being called to say, come on, you can do this. God has called you to this and He will empower you and we are going to struggle with you in prayer for the completion of this. The way we hear it probably says more about us than anything else. But I think from the context of Scripture, from the character of God, I imagine it more like the latter. Now, we are going to struggle with you in this. We're going to pray. We're going to support you. Because we're called to encourage one another, not exasperate, not embitter one another. The Christian life isn't a game of one-upmanship to see, you know, who's the better Christian. Many times it means getting down into the dirt to lift others up. Last Sunday morning, it was a great encouragement to hear from the youth about your time at camp and how you're still in contact with friends and walking alongside one another, not as some spiritual guru, but as fellow pilgrims. Encouraging one another. Now let's keep going. Let's keep our focus on Christ. And so as we finish our series in Colossians, as we said, we're not done with Colossians. Why don't we close it now and think about Philemon next week, then we'll think about Christmas. We want to take what we've looked at over these weeks, these months, and take it with us. There will be those who press on in maturity. The goal's maturity. Maturity in Christ. And so let's continue to press on whilst being encouraged by God's word, being established by God's power, and encouraged by God's people. To live a life that is both for Christ and through Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this truth. Lord, of Christ being all in all. That all things have been created through him, for him. In him, all things hold together. Well, he's the head of his body, the church. Lord, you have given us a high calling. Or to be your people, but we thank you, Lord, that you have made that way open, not because of who we are, but in your mercy, in your grace, Lord, through Christ. Lord, please help us to remember, Lord, these truths that we've been looking at in this letter. May we be a people who encourage one another. Lord, as we spur each other on by pointing to Jesus, or depending upon your power to keep us established and firm. Lord, the whole world may see your goodness and see your life reflected in your church. Amen.